Good morning and praise the Lord as we again turn to the book of James chapter 1. I am reminded of the threefold ministries the Lord has committed to each and every local assembly. I would consider that the most important ministry the Lord has committed to us is the exaltation of God. That is the upward dimension of our ministry. This Lord's Day morning, we gathered together to lift up the blessed name of our Savior and glorify the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Exaltation of God. That is the most important number one priority ministry committed to us. Worship and adoration, praises and thanksgiving, upward, not to man, not to the world, but to our Heavenly Father and His dear Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the enlightenment of the Word of God. Then we come back again for a time like this. I would say that is the second aspect of the ministry that is committed to us. That is the building up of the body of Christ. The New Testament uses the term edification. Edify the body of Christ. By teaching the word, by praying for one another, encouraging one another, shepherding one another, and loving one another, being hospitable to one another, comforting one another. These are the various means through which we edify the body of Christ. And the primary way of edifying the corporate body of Christ is through the proclamation and the teaching of the Word of God. So after 50 years of ministry, I have learned to take, you know, throughout my ministry, that has been a great, significant part of my ministry, but the Lord is again reminding me about the importance of teaching and preaching the Word of God systematically, consecutively, realistically, practically, applicationally, and relevantly to meet the needs of God's people. For that to happen, we need to have Bible exposition and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the written Word of God. And the Word, it comes to us in all its clarity and in authority. See, I make some applications, but I do not know all the spiritual needs of each and every one of you. So, it is the Holy Spirit who takes the spoken Word and applies that appropriately to the needs of each and every one of you. I may highlight some applications that are very obvious in the text, and I have to do that. And when you preach, I know that you do that. That is very important. We are not just sharing facts or giving information. We are helping people to apply the Word of God. But at the same time, we do not know all the needs of all those who listen to us. But the Holy Spirit knows it. And He will take the word appropriately and minister to them. So that is the second important ministry committed to us. I'm sharing this for your encouragement of the Bethany Gospel Chapel. That is the ministry of edification. The third one, after the upper dimension of our ministry, exaltation of God, edification of the body of Christ, and then in the power of these two ministries, we go out to a lost world to win souls for Christ, evangelism. So if you want, you can remember with the 3E outline, exaltation of God, edification of the body of Christ, and evangelizing the lost. Some would also add equipping the body of Christ, which the Word of God teaches very clearly in Ephesians 4, but that is, in my understanding, that can be included in the edification of the body of Christ. So you want to make it number 4, you can make it as exaltation of God and edification of the body of Christ, equipping the saints and evangelizing the lost. We are not able to do any of these things perfectly, you know. We have our own failures, shortcomings, and a lot of things interfere with our spiritual commitment. I know that. But once we are very clear about these things, that can be the focus of our prayer, and that the Lord may encourage and equip us to move forward to fulfill these various ministries personally and corporately. So may the Lord help us, and even as a result of this year's conference, I hope and pray that these threefold ministries will become very precious to you, and the Lord may help you and strengthen you to accomplish it in a greater measure in the days to come. Now we are again in the book of James, in the last part of chapter 1. So we looked at the topic of trials and temptations, and the part of temptations James concluded in verses 17 and 18, that God gives us good gifts, that in the midst of temptations and trials we should not forget the goodness of God, that he is a giver of good gifts. And the most important gift he has given us is the new birth. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So I would consider that James would use this verse as a bridge to what he has to say in the following verses. This is a transitional verse, as I understand the text. And the next part of this chapter is about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. So verse 22, we have that key phrase, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So he already introduced the word of God, in verse 18. That is, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creatures. It is through the hearing of the gospel, the word of truth, that we are saved. And then more about the word of truth, the gospel, and the word of God in its entirety, he deals in the following verses. So 19 through 25, I would say that it is easy to remember if you can remember these three words as my basic outline of this passage. That is, resign yourself to the word, receive the word, and respond to the word. So don't just be a hearer only, but a doer. That is what his own brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, taught in the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So did you hear the echo of the Sermon on the Mount here? So James is probably saying, don't you know that this is what my brother, our Lord, the Lord of glory, our Messiah, he himself taught us. And I am again repeating the same truth here. We have been blessed to have the word of God, to know it, to learn it, and to understand it. And don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. So in verse 19 and 20. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I don't think it's a general instruction about the importance of listening. It is about listening the word of God. So, the way I understand it, and I believe I'm right, that my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word of God. Because, how do you know that, Alex? The context. A very important interpretive principle. The context decides the meaning and the interpretation of the text. So, what is the context? By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now, I want to tell you more of the word of truth. This word of truth that is already implanted in you at the time of salvation, it comes to you abundantly every time when you read, when you listen to the word of God. So let every man be swift to hear the word of God. That means open your ears clearly and listen to the word of God. Make use of every opportunity to hear the word of God, to know the word of God, to listen to the word of God. Consult God first. Listen to him first in all the various challenges of our life. Not human opinions, not human theories, what others are saying, not even our family members, what the culture is saying, politicians are saying, what the media is saying. No, everyone be swift to hear what God has to say, what his revelation gives us. The wisdom in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, especially in the crises of life, let him ask of God. So the revelation, the truth that comes through the word of God, that is to James, that is number one. So resign yourself to the word of God, then swift to hear, slow to speak. Now, slow to react against the word of God. The word of God may make you uncomfortable at times. It may convict you, it may correct you, it may rebuke you, and don't overreact to the word of God in a negative way. Slow to speak, in the context I take to mean, slow to speak against the word of God, or against the preacher, against what you hear, and what the Lord how the Lord enlightens the truth in your mind. So, no hasty reaction to the word of God. Swift to hear, slow to react against the word of God. The third one, we read, slow to wrath. Or in other words, don't get mad at God or his word. When what God has to say and what you have to say don't agree. It happens all the time that we heard the word, we listened to it, and we didn't negatively react to it. But in our mind we know that what I have to say and what God has to say about a particular matter about which I am concerned or praying about, it doesn't match. It doesn't agree. So, don't get mad at God. You go with what God has to say about it. Beautiful phrases. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and then James says, slow to wrath. It's all in the context of hearing the word of God. It is not a general instruction, a general counseling on how to be a good listener. You know, of course, there is a general application like that, But in the context, it is speaking about the word of God. Now, verse 20, for the wrath of God, wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Getting mad at God doesn't change God's mind. God wants us to be submissive to his word. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness. So the first is resign yourself to the word of God. Number two, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So those particular words like lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, that means through confession and repentance, nothing should hinder the entry and the creative work of God's word in our hearts. It is like sometimes when you go to a doctor, he tells that I'm going to give you a new medication, but you have to stop all your other medication. Because if you don't stop all the other medications, the new medication will not be effective. If you are going for a colonoscopy, you have to do the cleansing process first so that that scopy, what they are going to do, and that treatment, that observation, it has to be clear. The diagnosis may be clear. That is exactly what James is saying, that it is with confession and repentance that you come to the word of God. If you know about anything that hinders your life, having a free communication with God, fellowship with God, find solution to that. Lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, then only you can receive this medication. Receive the medication. When you go to some vending machines, have you seen that you put a $1 bill and then if you have some wrinkles, then it comes out. Because of the wrinkles, it cannot take it. Then again you put, straighten it out, it comes back. Why? Still there are wrinkles. The machine cannot accept it. It cannot receive it. It cannot take it. It cannot deliver the product you want. If that is the simple thing a vending machine can teach you, James is saying, you need to clean all the mess in repentance, not to be perfect, but to be clean in the presence of the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. As I told you yesterday, in progressive sanctification, what you can do, God will never do for you. There are things which I have to do, you have to do. What you cannot do, God will do for you. So receive the word with all meekness, and which is able to save your souls. The word soul, in the holistic sense of a person, that is the Hebraic usage. God breathed his breath into the nostrils of Adam and he became a living soul. If you consult some new translations like NIV, he became a living person. So the soul represents the person. So the implanted word is able to save you as a person. So what is the difference? At your salvation, verse 18, in his sovereign will, he saved you by planting the divine nature and the seed of the word of God in your heart. It is implanted there. And allow the word to grow and to influence you And when this word is received and responded, what happens? It is able to save. The Greek word sozo, save, soteria, salvation, has the basic meaning of deliverance. So, this is talking about our daily Christian living and practical sanctification, progressive. Verse 18 is talking about justification, our salvation, our new birth. So in the new birth, the divine nature, the seed of God, the Holy Spirit plants that, making you sensitive to the things of the Lord, of the Spirit. So God gives us opportunity, so in various ways, to listen to the word, to study the word, understand the word, and practice the word. And when you allow the word to do its work, what will happen? Which is able to deliver your souls from the pollutions and power of sin. So justification, salvation, the word has saved you from the judgment of sin, from the penalty of sin. In sanctification, salvation, the implanted word which is in you, it continues to work. And as you respond to the word of God, the word is able to save. Save in the sense of deliverance. Deliverance from the power and the destructive influence of sin in your Christian life. What a wonderful practical counsel. If you go to James as a counselor, you know, think about he gently giving you these instructions. My son, my daughter, this is what you have to do. This is very, very practical book. And James is not hiding anything. He doesn't want to be politically correct about anything. Very straightforward. James is saying that is how you need to respond to the word of God. So, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If you just hear the word and if you are not committed to obey the word and do the word, then you are deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, who is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, the word, therefore, man, is the specific word for the male gender. Now, when the Bible uses the word man, sometimes, most of the time, it is generically. Anthropos, man and woman, or mankind, humankind. But James, here he makes a gender-specific word. That when the word of God tells you about all the things that needs to be taken care of, and when you don't do it, you deceive yourselves and you are like a man, like some of us probably. Go to a mirror, we get up in the morning, go to a mirror and we find that things doesn't look that good. But we are in a hurry to grab breakfast and go to work, who cares, you know, kind of thing. We do some kind of touch-up. But the women, they are not like that. They have a bedroom mirror, a bathroom mirror, then they look at another mirror, you know, where they can see their friend and back. Then they get into the car and they have another mirror there, and then they have one in their purse because they want to make sure that they really want to be presentable. Because they found the wrinkles and the spots and everything, and they want to make sure, they want to take care. But James is saying the word, anar, man, male, he's careless about those things. You know, that we are in a hurry to get to work or to get things done. And we do a minimal job with the mirror. And we forget to do many things. Even sometimes my wife tells me that you didn't, when you shaved, you know, you didn't do a good job, you know. So that happens, but that seldom happens with a lady. So James is saying that you pay more attention. And what the mirror tells you, it is a real reflection of you. So the word is like a spiritual mirror of God. And it tells you how do you look spiritually. And what are the things you need to take care of. And the word tells and presents that all before you. And James is telling that you need to take care of that. Another thing which I want to point out here is in verse 21. The word implanted, in KJV it is engrafted, but the word here is not engrafted actually, it is the word implanted, the Holy Spirit's sovereign work of implanting, not grafting, but implanting the divine nature, the eternal life, the word of God, the seed of the word that has gone in. And allowing that word to germinate and to grow, which is able to deliver, able to save, give you victory over the pollutions and the destructive effects of the word. Very simple passage, but how profound, how practical it is. So James started with trials in the Christian life, and then he moved on to the question of temptations in Christian life. So a trial is a divinely ordained difficulty which God allows in your life. A divinely ordained difficulty which God sovereignly allows in your life to shape your life, to mature your life, to give your life direction and for your spiritual progress. Then he talked about temptations, that is the inner solicitation to evil initiated by the devil. But he said in the midst of it all, if you lack wisdom on how to handle these things, you have to consult God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who generously and liberally gives it without rebuking you, so that that divine wisdom and counsel will give you peace and direction and guidance on handling the issues of a life. As a man, as a woman, as an elder, as a father, as a grandfather, as a husband, as a wife, it gives us divine wisdom, not simply knowledge. That's very important. And that importance of divine wisdom and its principles pervades the entire chapter and the entire book of James, you know, because the divine wisdom is available. The world gives us information and knowledge, and as I told you yesterday, some of them are really helpful. We need that to be educated and to be doing our work, all those things. But sometimes today, we know that our culture also tries to give us some wisdom. Wisdom in relation to morality and ethics. And that cultural wisdom is like apple candy. You know, apple is a very nutritious fruit. We know that. But what about apple candy? It has only the flavor of the apple, but doesn't have the nutrition of the apple, the fruit. So many of the things which we hear today from the experts in relation to moral issues, cultural issues, spiritual issues, let me suggest to you that it is like the apple candy. It has the flavor, has the sweetness, but not the nutrition of the revelation. The wisdom of God has the nutrition of the revelation. The cultural wisdom has the flavor of the apple. It is sweet, it is superficially coated, but it doesn't have the wisdom and it doesn't have the nutrition of the revelation. So we have to be very, very careful. Divine wisdom, that is what God's people need. That is what assemblies need. That is why Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthian believers, do not go beyond what is written. You know, don't go beyond what is written. Even there are areas, doctrinal issues, where we are not able to reconcile many things. God has not asked me to reconcile everything. It is already reconciled in God's mind. God will take care of that. And God wants us to follow Him in faith. People have a lot of questions about divine sovereignty, human free will. Every day I get questions. And they ask me, how do you respond to that? I said, I just concentrate on what the Lord has told me. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission. And that is what I should be concentrating on. I may study some of the other aspects, but I may not become an expert in that. I may not be able to answer all the questions in relation to that issue or other issues too. Many prophetical issues, we are not able to reconcile many things. But divine wisdom God gives us for our practical life, for our day-to-day life, and that comes to us through the Word of God. Now, you may wonder, what is the meaning of verses 26 and 27 here? If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, like, you know, sometimes James puts in a lot of different things and mixes it together, like in the book of Proverbs, and it can be disconnected. But if you carefully read it, you may be able to find some connection here. So some commentators would say this is an independent statement making an introduction to chapter 2 and 3 about the use of tongue and all those things about one's conversation. So in a different way, if we look at it, a Christian who obeys the word of God, he would control his tongue because he listens to the Spirit of God, allows the Holy Spirit to control him. The Holy Spirit controls his conduct and his conversation, his manner of life, because he is obedient to the word. Now, the word also will make you sensitive to the needs of the people so that you can be compassionate to those who are in suffering, especially orphans and widows. So James, even though James does not specifically mention the word there, the previous verses are in relation to the word of God. So in verses 26 and 27 also, it may be the power of the word of God in your compassion, in your caring ministry, in your shepherding ministry, And in taking care of the needs of others. So pure and undefiled religion, it is a contribution of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. It makes you sensitive to the needs of the unfortunate and gives you the discernment and the generosity and the liberality and the compassion and the love to care for those who are in need. So James is probably finding a multifaceted use of the Word of God in your practical life, in your personal life, in delivering you from the power of sin, and also make you sensitive to the needs of people, and making you as a channel of blessing to others. So, very powerful chapter. The battles of life, temptation and trial. Then, the battles of a Christian, and then a Christian's Bible. And its important significance and its power in transforming our life. James, his overarching theme is be a doer of the word and not simply a listener only. If you are a listener only, you are deceiving yourselves. Now let me close with a story which I have read some years ago. I think probably this is an old English story. Then I thought it goes very well with the message of James. It is about a farmer Brown who had a very big, large farm. And in the farm, this farmer Brown's farm, he had a chicken, he had a mouse, he had a pig and a cow. And one day, the mouse comes to the chicken and the pig and the cow and gives them a word, a news, an information. And the news is this, that is, Farmer Brown has bought a mouse trap, so you better be careful. So the cow and the pig and the chicken said, forget it. That is not our problem, that is your problem. Because mouse trap is to trap you. It has nothing to do with us. But the mouse said, that is okay, but I want you to take note of my word. And the story is like this. The mouse trap was placed in the field, and Mrs. Brown walks that way, and a snake had already accidentally got into the mouse trap. So Mrs. Brown walks near the trap and gets bitten by the snake. She falls ill because of the poison. And she is bedridden. Farmer Brown decides my wife would love a chicken soup at this time. So he killed the chicken, made a delicious chicken soup for his wife. Then some of the friends, neighbors, they said, Farmer Brown, you are a very industrious man. You are a hard-working farmer. You have to take care of many responsibilities. We will come and give company to your wife. We will take care of her. So Farmer Brown was very happy about it. And then he thought, okay, I will go and make some sandwiches for them. For that, he killed the pig and made ham sandwiches for them. Eventually, the story goes, it tells that Farmer Brown's wife died. And the funeral is over. People from all over the place came Farmer Brown made a big feast, killed his cow, and provided a sumptuous meal for everyone. At the end of the story, the cow is gone, the pig is gone, and the chicken is gone. The mouse survived. And it is like a soliloquy. The mouse is saying, chicken, pig, cow, I told you, Farmer Brown bought a mouse trap. It's a very important word. Take care and listen to that. They thought that has nothing to do with them. James is telling, listen to the word, obey the word. Disobeying the word, neglecting the word, has repercussions and consequences one after the other. May the Lord deliver us from that peril and give us a hunger and thirst to love the word, obey the word, to study the word, and not to go beyond the word and to stick with the word of God. In my travels, I tell my wife, my children, and also in my assembly, you know, you need to pray most importantly for two things. You may pray for other things, my health, safety, all those things. But two things, the Lord has laid a burden in my heart. The fullness of the word of God in my ministry and the fullness of the Spirit of God. Without that, I will not, you will not accomplish anything. That is the message of the book of James. Be hearers, or not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. May the Lord help us to do that. Shall we close in prayer? Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for this very precious and powerful words of James that has come to us through the book of James. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Pray that we may submit to the authority of the word of God, that in the crises of life, in the struggles of life, in the trials of life, in the temptations of life, in the confusions of life, in the questions of life, that we may not go with man's opinion, that we may consult the word of God first and derive the divine wisdom and apply that to our day-to-day Christian life. We pray that the study of the first chapter of the book of James may encourage each and every one of us in our walk with you, helping us to move forward in victory in the midst of our trials and also in the midst of our temptations. We thank you for the opportunity for us as an assembly, as the people of God, to be in your presence these 2 days and to study your precious word. May it do its great work in our hearts. Unto that end, we commend and commit ourselves to you. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.